Having just prayed together, we're looking forward to understanding a little bit more about what Christ went through when he was here on the earth in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 21, and I don't think I'm going to be able to get through the whole chapter this time because there is so much information. But knowing that we got plenty of time to spare in the future, if the Lord continues allowing us to use technology, then we'll just continue on. But now, what we're going to do is try to look at what the Bible is saying in chapter 21, hoping to understand better how we can fit into this story and into the life of Christ and how the life of Christ can educate us about the various trials that we will be meeting in the future. So let's look a little bit together at Matthew 21. Now, remember, we're just finishing up the story of these two blind guys. One of them was Bartimaeus, according to Mark in chapter 10. And it says, when they, now who's they? Well, it's a great crowd of people, right? Because you saw earlier when you're looking at this multitude that rebuked them, which was the two that were crying out for, have mercy on us, son of David, right? So the multitude was there. And when it says, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, who's they? Well, they is that great multitude that was with Jesus. And not only that, but remember, these people walking with Jesus are very excited. This is the preacher of the day. This is the guy that when he speaks, people listen and things happen. Like people are healed and waters turn to wine and young men wake up from their grave and they start talking again. There's Jairus's daughter who got up from the grave. All of these things have been talked about. Lazarus is already, well, maybe not, but Lazarus pretty close is going to be resurrected. All this stuff is going on. And this man named Jesus is pretty popular. So a multitude is following him. And we need to understand that what's going on in this experience of Jesus is that he has just healed two men that were blind. And I don't know about you, but if I was healed from being blind, from it doesn't matter for a week or for years or since I was a child, I would be crying out with a very loud voice, I can see, right? Like, look at those trees, look at the birds, look at the sky, this is grass, wow. And so I would be so excited telling everybody about my experience. And I'm guessing that these two men that had just been healed in Matthew 20 were most likely doing that same thing. They're like grabbing the faces of people that they've never seen before. They recognize their voice because people that don't see, they can tune their ears pretty well and they can hear what people sound like and know who they are based on what they sound like. We can too, but I believe it's heightened with the loss of other senses. And so these two men are extremely excited. And so when they almost got to Jerusalem, they are crying out with all their might, I can see, we can see, that's what you look like. You know, the two blind guys that were sitting together, they're probably laughing at each other. Like, that's what I used to think that you looked like, not like that. And so I'm guessing that they had a pretty excited amount of words and time there together. Well, they're traveling from where they were to Jerusalem. Now, going to Jerusalem is really exciting because that's the place where God has placed his name. So God has placed his name there in Jerusalem. They're really quite excited to be there. And they're looking forward to the events of family and friends, the services, the new teachings, the various ways that they can see how and what's going on in the life of those that are around Jerusalem. Because, you know, the leadership, when they make decisions together as a group, it matters for God's people. So you can imagine they're excited to get there. Well, remember, just a few years back, like 30-something years back, there was this experience where the angels came down and they cried out with loud singing voices to those shepherds that were in the field. And then there was the visit with Zacharias in the temple where he was struck dumb and he couldn't speak for a long time. And then he said his son's name and they talked about this man named Jesus who was going to be king. And there was the death of all the children. All that stuff had happened not too long ago. So it's exciting to see and hear what Jesus has been doing, what he's been saying, and then knowing that you're traveling to Jerusalem with Jesus and those two blind guys that won't stop screaming about the idea that they can see, this is exciting, right? So the hype is high. The excitement is very, very high. And so as you're reading this section, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, It says, and they were come to Bethphage. Well, you know, Jerusalem actually means the place of peace. Salem, right? That's what that is. It's founded on peace. So Salem means peace, but Jeru, you can see, probably means foundation or foundations. They're going to a peaceful place. They're going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which, by the way, if you study that, is the Father. And they were come to Bethphage. Now, what does Bethphage mean? Bethphage, if you triple-click it, it means the fig house. Okay, so the Beth means house, and phage, most likely, phage, is likely the fig. So they're coming to a place where there are figs. Now, I know that not everybody loves figs, but I happen to. I love figs. And you get those Turkish figs that are dried, and they're just amazing. My boss years ago introduced me to them. And he bought a huge, like, 5-pound bag of these things, and we just kept eating them and eating them. They're so good. Well, people were traveling into this town called the House of Figs. Now, in a multitude of people, I'm guessing that if you were to listen for a moment, you'd be able to be, distracted by those kids over there. Mommy, I'm hungry. You've ever heard of kids say that before? Well, sure. I mean, the old folk are hungry too, and the young men are hungry, and Jesus might have some, belly rumbles himself, because they've been traveling for a while. He's been teaching. Who knows how long it's been that they were traveling that day, but they came near unto the House of Figs. Now, I've seen in the movies, I've never been to Jerusalem, but I've seen in the movies that there are generally spices in their outside malls, if you will. You have the spices, you have the sheep, you have the oxen, you have the various tools made of wood, and you have the baskets and all these things with different colors, and the people there trying to sell the various clothing and whatever. And you can imagine they're crying out, various things for sale over here. You know, the chickens are squawking, and the camels are bawling, and the cows are there. All this noise is going on. You're probably smelling maybe some of the different foods that they're cooking. You're maybe smelling some of the different saffron and the spices, whether it be curries or all those different things, cinnamon. And as you're traveling through, your senses are being, heightened, because you are looking around, you're seeing different things, all the colors, you're hearing, you're smelling. And very likely you'd be tasting, because some of those kids are going to get some of those figs that are in the area. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I used to teach how to study the Bible, okay? And that's really helpful if you have never done that. You might try to just sit down and think through for a moment, how do I study the Bible? And act as though you're going to teach that for maybe just 1 hour. Or perhaps you have a lot of stuff that you want to share, so you've got a 5-part series. I've done it in several different series. And so if you notice what I was doing, I was going through this area coming toward Jerusalem. Now you can imagine the palm trees and the blue sky. It's pretty hot. There's a lot of dirt. There's some wind going by that's pretty warm. And you're kind of just asking, what do you think? What do you smell? What do you taste? What do you hear? What do you see? What do you feel? Right in this area, you're probably going to smell like the curries and the various smoke and different, dusts and things. Maybe a camel goes by and, it's not too good. There are some of those workers out in the fields. They don't smell very good either. I used to do construction, and I would work out in the field. You're out there all day long and you sweat and you don't smell the best, right? So some of those guys walk by too. But there are some other people, generally the ladies, they smell better than the men do, and you might get some of those scents going on. If you just put down all that information on paper, what does it look like? What does it smell like? What does it taste like? What does it feel like? What am I sensing here? And then you ask the questions, who, what, when, why, where, and how. You gather all this information, and all of a sudden, you've got this incredible story that's playing out right in front of you. And those two blind guys, they keep yelling. And they're a little bit further from you now, but they keep yelling. And people are laughing at them because they're so excited about the fact that they can now see. And when you just start going into this story and you realize, like, wow, there's figs here. We're going toward Jerusalem. There's a big multitude around me. I can hear and see Jesus. He's right there. The disciples are all around him. There's some people that are potentially being carried. There's a camel going by. You can see the birds flying overhead, the different scents that come through by the flowers in the area. All that stuff, if you try to put it together, you realize, wow, this verse is huge. This is a very, very large verse, and I used to choose this verse, which seems so very drab when you read it one time through. Like, why would I even study this verse? Well, let's look at it again. This verse is huge. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to the house of figs, unto the mount of what? Olives. Okay, so what do they do with olives? They eat them. But before they eat them, they have to beat them from the trees, especially when it's time for harvest. They will have these big sticks that they can pound the branches, and what will happen is the olives will fall. If you're prepared, you can have a garment down below, and those figs will fall into the garment. You just pick up the garment, and you take it with you, and you'll be able to take out the twigs and the various, you know, animals, whether it be caterpillar or bugs and all that stuff that you don't want to put in there. Well, then you've got to soak them. Sometimes they will have fires in the area. So now you've got all these other things that are going on, and the kids are yelling out still, "Papa, Mama, I want some olives. Can I have some of that bread with the figs?" And so now you're kind of finding yourself in this outdoor mall in Jerusalem, or even near Jerusalem, which is Bethphage. And you can find out like how far Bethphage and the Mount of Olives is from the actual Jerusalem temple. So now you can find out where they are, what it's like, look up some of the history of that location, look online to see some of the pictures of the area. All of a sudden, you've come away from your study in the morning and you're like, wow, you know, I was in the house of figs. I was eating with Jesus this morning, and these kids were yelling out about these olives that I didn't even notice were there until I looked around and I realized, like, wow, there's the Mount of Olives. And so when you do this kind of study, that's what I've done for many years. I do it in my mind. I try to just go through who, what, when, why, where, how, and what does it taste like, smell like, hear, what does it sound like, what does it feel like, and you come away with a real living experience. Here's why I'm bringing this up. If you were to ever have somebody ask you at the end of the day, "Hey, what did you study for worship this morning?" You'd be like, "I read the Bible and I was in the book of Joshua, but man, I just don't remember." Well, I'll tell you why you don't remember. It's because you weren't there. It was just black on white for you. You read the words, but it, you know, you might have had an application here or there, but you didn't get into the story. You didn't smell it. You didn't taste it. You didn't grab the sword and start pulling, you know, pushing it around and seeing what it was like to fight with Joshua standing right next to you. You need to enter into these stories. They are real, actual stories. And these kids were hungry. They wanted figs and they wanted olives. And you could smell the smoke of what was cooking right next to you. You bumped the shoulder of one of the disciples. He was right there next to you. You know what I mean? So this is the kind of stuff that you need to get into to make it living. And then when somebody, like for example, if I were to ask you, "Hey, what did you eat for breakfast yesterday?" You might take a moment to think, "Oh yeah, I was with this group and this is what we had. It was so good. I mean, I was able to taste it. We had a little too much actually because it was so tasty." Well, whatever your story is, you were there, you experienced it, you saw it, you tasted it, you touched it, you felt it, you smelt it. And by the time all that is done, you were there. And you can recall that quickly because that's part of your history. If you make the Bible part of the history and you start looking around, you might be surprised what the angels who are with you when you study, what they relate to you, and you're able to say, "Now, whoa, I never noticed that before right there in the text. It says it right there. Like, this is the house of figs. Of course there's figs there." If you didn't take the time to look around, you won't know that you're actually in the midst of a bunch of fig trees, okay? You didn't realize that Adam and Eve were there too, hiding in the midst of a fig tree. You didn't think about that until all of a sudden you realized you were in Bethphage, right? Bethphage is the place of figs. And you didn't even think about olives and how they use them until you studied it. So this is all the stuff that comes with actually looking into the Bible and trying to pull out what it is that the Bible is teaching. So who, what, when, why, where, what does it sound like, look like, smell like, taste like, and feel like? If you put all that stuff down, you can write a really good report on where you've been and what it was like. Because now you have like a firsthand account, right? So that's kind of the stuff that you can see, especially when you read the books of Patriarchs and Prophets or Desire of Ages or Acts of the Apostles. It's like, the author, Sister White, was able to look around and see some of this stuff, and she started writing. And you're like, wow, so you do it too. That doesn't mean you can claim to be a prophet. I certainly don't. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I like to take time to look and see what the Bible is teaching. So I challenge you, go and study the Bible in this way. And the reason why I'm bringing it up, because I used to use this verse right here, specifically for years as a pastor, to teach people how to study the Bible. Because we'd read it and they'd be like, oh, cool, what else is coming? No, you don't understand. There was a couple of blind guys that were yelling out to this huge crowd, and they were coming near to a place where they were so excited to get to. It was the foundations of peace. It was God's city, the place where they had vacations, the place where they had sacrifices and spiritual solemn events. They were coming after traveling for a long time, so some of them were very tired and they got hungry. They were coming to the house of figs, and the house of figs, you just demanded that some of those kids were crying out for a place to eat. So who knows, maybe Jesus with the disciples sat down on the side of the road and ate some figs for a while. Who knows? And they went to the Mount of Olives. And of course, they, you know, to get to the mount, they had to climb uphill. So some of them were a little exhausted from having climbed that hill. And they're meeting other groups that, you know, these two blind guys are talking about Jesus so loudly that everybody who passes by, they want to come by and they want to find out who this Jesus is as well. Then, in the midst of all this activity, Jesus sent two of the disciples. Now, I used to get into this idea of what would it be like to be one of those disciples? And imagine, you're eating figs, you're eating olives, you're smelling everything, the sun is shining, it's beautiful outside, and all of a sudden Jesus, he says, Peter, John, would you mind real quick coming over here? Because it was Peter and John when you put the stories together, looking in other chapters of the Bible, other Gospels. Imagine what it was like to be Peter. Like, excuse me, brethren, hold my figs, please. Jesus is calling me. And so he walks over and he's, you know, excuse me, everybody. Jesus is calling me. Excuse me. He gets over to Jesus. Yes, sir, what would you like? Well, John, on the other hand, he probably was a little bit different. He was like, oh, you know, hey, the master's calling me. Hey, you want to come and meet Jesus personally? Come on, let's go together. And so they went together, and so they're able to meet Jesus. And so you have now Jesus and the two disciples there. What's Jesus going to say? And what did it make them feel? All of this stuff is in this one little tiny verse that nobody has ever taken seriously before, right? Like, I think I'm the first guy that ever seriously considered this verse. I'm just saying, it's not true, I know. But really, when you're looking at it, you're thinking, this verse is huge. So Jesus calls two of these disciples, and he says unto them, I'm not going to continue with this kind of study because I'm going to allow you to do it. I just want to get through the portion that we're looking at today, but go into the village. Now, what village would be that? I don't know. Maybe he's, you know, you're going to have to look around Jerusalem and see, or rather look around the Mount of Olives and see what villages are around there. Go into that village over against you, and immediately, right away, you will find an ass tied. Now, this is a donkey. You're going to find a donkey tied up. I don't know, maybe next to a road, maybe next to a, you know, a palm tree. Who knows where that donkey will be tied, but it's right when you get to that town, you're going to find this donkey, and there's going to be a colt with her. Now, loose them, it says this is an italicized word. That means it might not be them necessarily, because it seems as though the other chapters of the Bible talk about bring it unto me instead of them. And so this colt that's with her, they are to be brought unto him. Now, if any man says unto you, hey, what are you doing? That's my donkey. You will say to them, oh, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now, how did Jesus know that? How did Jesus know that? I would like to suggest that you look at the end of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 shows Nathanael sitting under a fig tree. And what happens is, he's having worship. He's praying. He's asking the Lord for blessings during that day. Well, Jesus was able to see him under that fig tree. How and why? Well, it actually explains it in that section. But what happens is Nathanael comes on down and he's told by Philip, hey, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael's like, right. You know, I mean, where did he come from? From Nazareth. He's here. He's like right over there. Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's like, come and see. Well, you're going to find out that Philip said that same thing that he had heard Andrew had said that to his brother, come and see. And so Andrew was telling the story about how he had called his brother and he had related that message, come and see, to Philip. And so Philip used that same line, hey, come and see. And it's interesting how you can just follow the story there in John chapter 1. But toward the end, you find that Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus spots him immediately and says, a man in whom there is no guile, an Israelite indeed. He's like, well, how do you know me, man? I mean, you know, it was, I saw you, you were under the fig tree before you even came over here. And he's like, whoa, this is the King of Israel. And Jesus is like, well, I mean, does that make you excited? Because, you know, you're going to see greater things. In fact, what you're going to see is how I knew that you were under the fig tree. Angels of God are going to be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, me, that ladder that you read about before, probably maybe even in his devotions when he was under that tree. Maybe Nathanael was thinking about that ladder and the vision that Jacob or Israel had, and Jesus may have related directly to what Nathanael was thinking about and pondering and going over in devotions. Well, I think Jesus in that very moment relayed to Nathanael how he knew that he was under the tree. Angels, which are messengers, they came in that vision with a message from God down to Jacob, who was dreaming, and it was the message of God because of the ladder that they were able to bring down, ascending and descending upon that ladder, which is Jesus Christ. So here, I think the same thing happened again. Jesus all of a sudden somehow knows that over in that village, there's going to be a colt and an ass tied. And as soon as you see it, you're going to try to take it. But somebody, if they ask you like, hey, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. And they'll let you have it. How did he know that? Well, he either planned it ahead of time, or the angels were ascending and descending with a message from the Father. And the Father was saying, son, tell these disciples right now to go and get that colt because it's ready. You know, I don't know how it was. I'm going to ask that question in heaven. That's something that I've thought for many years because I've gone through this section quite a bit. I want to know, like, how did Jesus know that? Right? So I think it's the ministration of the angels that relayed that to him. Anyways, it says in verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. By the way, if you study this word fulfilled, you're going to find that Matthew uses that word very often. Matthew is a book that writes a lot about how the Old Testament was fulfilled. If you didn't know that, just right-click and search for that specific word, and you're going to find that there's 90 times in the New Testament, but lots of them are in the book of Matthew. Notice, I'm going to scroll through, and you're going to see how many times in the book of Matthew this word fulfilled is used. And then you're going to go into Mark and see that Mark only used it 3 times. And so that's the point, is Matthew specifically focused on the fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Jesus Christ. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Who is this prophet? Well, you got to go and search. This is both in Isaiah and also in Zechariah. You can see little hints from both of them. I believe it's Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And so I guess here there's two, right? The ass and then the colt of the ass. And so that's why you have this concept of the colt and the foal. So I'm learning as I'm going as well. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and they did as Jesus commanded them. That means they found that ass and the colt that was tied up right as they came into the village. And it's likely that somebody had said, whoa, what are you doing? That's mine. And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they were like, oh yeah, no problem. Go for it. And they brought the ass and the colt. So it is both of them. Hey, I'm learning more. So it is both of them, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So the disciples are the one, it says, put the clothes on the ass and the colt. Notice, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Now, wait a minute, how did they know to do that? Well, they didn't have Facebook back then, but I'm sure they had the ability to post something on the wall, if you will. They were able to relay a message to that person, who relayed a message to that person, who relayed the same message to that person and to that person. Pretty soon, like a plague, this was viral. Jesus was coming into town, and not just like anybody else. This time, he commanded to be riding upon a colt, or a donkey. And they clothed it with some garments, and now all of a sudden everybody believing that Jesus was going to be the ruler of the Romans, sitting upon the throne of Israel, this is the time. This is when it's going to happen. This is when the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. You can read it for yourself in Zechariah. He's going to come into Jerusalem upon a donkey with a colt with him. There it is. It says it right in the Bible. This goes viral. Everybody's excited. And they're coming in now. The whole multitude, they're following the example of who? The disciples who put their garments on the donkey and the colt. So now they're laying their garments in front of him because they're thinking that their understanding of prophecy is about to fulfill. Jesus is going to go in and claim this kingdom as his own, right? And so what goes on is they set him there on a very great multitude, spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. So you can imagine this is a huge gathering, a very great multitude, and they're just bustling, they're traveling here and there, they're gathering, you know, various branches from trees, and the multitudes that went before, so there was people before them, there was people that followed him, they all cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! This you can find in the Old Testament as well, but I want to focus on something here. This you go to and search for this key number, and you're going to see that only 6 times in the Bible does this word even come up. And it is always in the gospel. What's interesting, it is always in the context of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey. Hosanna to the Son of David, just like we're reading. Later in that same chapter, the children are crying out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And that was during that same time. In Mark, they followed crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Mark follows up with another one of those. Finally, in John, they took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. So every time that word Hosanna is used, it's interestingly only in the Gospels at that specific time. I'll relay something else to you that I think is fun. Alleluia. Let's see. Luia. There we go. Alleluia is used only 4 times in the Bible. And the word hallelujah with the H is never used a single time. But what's really fascinating to me is that the word alleluia is used only in Revelation chapter 6 in only 4 verses. Did you know that? I think it's pretty interesting. Anyway, some of these terms that we use, we you know, Hosanna or alleluia, we realize that they're only used in very specific scenarios. And I don't think it's wrong to use them elsewhere, but that's just an interesting fact that you can find when you start searching all these words and trying to go out and find, like, where is this referred to in the Old Testament? What does the word Hosanna mean? Why did they say it? Well, what it means is, oh, save, save us, an exclamation of adoration. And it's Hebrew in origin, so they're actually speaking Hebrew here. They're not speaking the normal common language. Well, one of the common languages that were spoken during that time. Anyways, it says in verse 10, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Now, wait a minute. How much? All the city. Why? Because there's a great multitude before him and a great multitude after him. He is sitting upon a donkey. He is brought in with garments that are strewn in the way. He also has palm branches, kind of like the Egyptians where they would cool somebody off, you know. They may have been waving them. I'm not sure what they were doing. I don't know exactly what they did, but it's certainly something that would show praise and elation, excitement, etc. Well, he's coming in, and they think that he is going to take the throne. This is so exciting. They've been waiting for this for years. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's going to crush the Romans under his feet. Unfortunately, that was a false understanding of prophecy, and what it led them to do was reject the Son of God and cause him to be crucified. So a false understanding of prophecy is a very dangerous thing to have, and so it's very important that we would study prophecy and understand it correctly. Anyways, when you go into this area and the whole city is moved, why is the whole city moved? Well, because there's a viral message going out into the world at this point. Jesus, the Son of God, is going to rule. He's the one that's the king, not that guy that's sitting on the throne, right? That we've all been worshiping and pinching incense to and praying to. Not him, it's Jesus. And so there's this shaking that's going on. Well, notice what it says, though, because this word moved actually means vibration, a sideways, to and fro, generally an agitation, or trembling, a quake. So this is the shaking, okay? They were moved. So could you say that there was a great shaking as a result of Jesus? Was there a time of shaking during the last hours of Christ's life? Oh yes, there was. It's right there. You just read it. So what happens is the life of Christ toward the end of his experience illustrates what will be happening at the end of time. And right here, because the message of Jesus has gone out, it's really the true message. This is the Son of God. Now, the application was false in that they didn't realize that he wasn't going to be the king the way they thought he was going to be, but he certainly was going to be the king, just in a different way than they anticipated. Anyways, the message of Jesus had gone out. People were behind him and before him, and they were all saying the same thing. Jesus is going to rule as the Son of God on the throne. And everybody is just moved, or the shaking occurs. You see what I'm saying? So why was the shaking occurring? Well, it was because of the testimony of the true witness. Jesus was the true witness. In fact, that's what was causing him to be crucified. Just a short bit later, you're going to see him standing in front of the high priest, and he was asked the question, "Are you the Son?" Oh, wait, how does it go? "Are you the Son of the Highest? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Highest?" I think is what he said. It's in Mark 14, I think, toward the end. And what, maybe 15, I think it's 14. Anyways, Jesus replied with two words, giving the testimony of the true witness. What he said was, "I am." Those two words actually brought Christ to his death. Well, not necessarily, because Christ yielded up his own life. You can read that in John chapter 10. But that was the reason of his crucifixion, was those words. "I am the Son of the Most High. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed." As a result of saying those things, Jesus was not only the true witness, but also later crucified for it. The point is that he was the one that had the testimony of the true witness. And when a message goes out about him, there is a moving or a shaking in the land. And so I'm telling you that we're going through a shaking right now. You can see it all over the world. What's it about? Well, the message of Jesus, the Son of God, is going out, and that's what's causing the shaking for everybody. It's the testimony of the true witness, which is Jesus Christ, the Amen. What you see here is this whole city. What city? Well, Jerusalem. Ooh, who's that? Well, it's the leaders of the church. You know, it's the general conference, if you will. The general conference is being shaken. The whole city is being shaken, or moved, or it's in an earthquake, if you will. And what are they saying? Who is this? Huh, good question. You know, even Jesus asked that question. He asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And do you remember the answer of Peter in Mark chapter 16, verse 16? Peter put back his shoulders, he stood up a little taller, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus got excited. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." We've read that together, and we've already talked about it, but that's the point. The testimony of the true witness causes people to ask the question, "Who is this?" Now, some of them were saying it in rage because they thought some kind of revolt had come into the city. Like, who? What's going on? What's happening? That's not the way I want to ask the question today. I want to ask the question by inquiring, "Who is this?" Well, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one that was the Son of God first and then was born of Mary when he became the Son of Man, right? This is when he at that time took on the name Jesus Christ, because he didn't have that name before. He was the Son of God, or Michael in the Old Testament as well. So the whole concept of this little verse and the shaking, I think, fits in very well to our day, this our day. Because what we can see is the testimony of the true witness was what caused the great moving or shaking during that time, and it's the same thing going on right now in the world. Who is this? Well, it's the Son of God. Well, God has a son? Yeah. And that means God is a father? Yep. So, wow, there was a time where God actually brought forth his son? Yeah, that's according to what the Bible teaches. You mean there was a time where God was alone? Well, yeah, if you logically follow it back, there was a time before that God had brought forth his son. Just like there was a time where Eve hadn't yet been brought forth from Adam, like a rib and then formed into a human. And so you have that scenario with the Adam and Eve picture and the story there that helps us understand a little bit better that there was a time where Adam was alone. There was a time where God was alone. And that's why God was able to say so keenly to Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. How would God know that, right? And so you put these stories together and you realize, like, wow, right here you have God's son. Who is this? The Bible tells us who this is, the only begotten son of the living God. And so I really like this section here. This is telling us about the shaking. So when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, or there was a shaking in the city of Jerusalem where the leaders of the church were. And they asked this question, who is this? And the multitude said, so all the people that were following, they said, this is Jesus. You know, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee, the one that the Bible had talked about. I will look at this one real quick. This is in Isaiah. I'm going to go to chapter 9 and then just read this section here. The dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. This is the daughter of Zion that's vexed. When at the first he highly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, where? In Galilee of the nations. So this is that prophet of Galilee. This is the one that Isaiah 9 had talked about. The people that walked in darkness, what did they do? They have seen a great light. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8 and 9, I am the light of the world. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Not just a light, the light. And he has multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. It goes on and on. But what you find in this chapter is, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You see, these people over here in Matthew chapter 21, they're referring specifically to that prophet of Nazareth of Galilee that Isaiah chapter 9 talked about. In that same chapter, it talks about, recall, that there is a son that had been given. You put these pieces together and you realize they're starting to learn about the one true God, that he has a son. And in light of that concept, the answer to the question, who is this? It's the one that's the son that was given, the great light that's here in Galilee. Open your eyes, this is he. And unfortunately, the leaders that were shaken, the leaders in the city, Jerusalem, you know, the general conference, they didn't hear those words. They were unwilling to accept them. And so what did they do? They crucified the Son of God just a few chapters later. This is why, in just a few chapters as well, we're going to read where Jesus had left his church. He was born and raised in the Jerusalem church, but he left it saying, your house is left unto you desolate. And as a result of desolating that church, his presence was no longer there. It's kind of like the Laodicean situation. He was outside of the church. He was knocking and saying, oh, Jerusalem, if you would have listened to me. He was outside knocking on the door because he wasn't in there. Same scenario as it is at the end of time. Christ is not in the Laodicean church. He's not in the general conference. He's not in Jerusalem, friends. This is the reality of the situation. This is what the shaking is all about right here in chapter 21. And so going on to this concept, it says in verse 12, Jesus, he went into the temple of who? The temple of God. That means it's God's temple. Jesus is one, God is another. And Jesus goes into the temple of his Father, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Now, why would he cast out people that sold and bought? I thought you should be able to sell and buy. Oh, no, 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 no. This is the end of Christ's life, which illustrates the end of time in this earth's history. And those people at the end of time that are able to buy and sell, those are the ones that are going to be cast out of God's house. You see, because we're not going to be able to buy or sell. We're going to be the ones faithful to God. And if we're faithful to God, he's not going to kick us out of the temple. He's going to kick the people out of the temple who can buy and sell during that time. You see, now all of a sudden we have the whole Mark of the Beast scenario here in this chapter. We've got the picture of the shaking, the sealing of God's people. We have the mark of the beast being set up. All of this going on right here in Matthew chapter 21. It says, he overthrew the tables of the money changers. Wait a minute. The tithe and the offering is probably being dealt with here. He's overthrowing all that stuff. You won't be able to buy or sell. And so he's showing them that buying and selling is not something that he wants in his special location at the end of his life, which is the temple of God. By the way, you are the temple. Remember, that's what the Bible says at the end of time. You are the temple. You can just ask Peter. And you, as one of the living stones, make up part of that temple. You are literally part of God's kingdom. You are a stone, a living stone in the kingdom of God. And so when God kicks out these people that are buying and selling out of his kingdom, out of his Father's house, well, they weren't part of the kingdom. They weren't those living stones. They were just people that were trying to make a buck, you see? And so we need to cast those people away from our influence, away from ourselves, and we need to associate, find those people who are really God's living stones and associate with them. Because they're not going to be kicked out at the end of time. They're going to be part of the temple, right? So that's why we are living stones, and it's important for us to understand that concept. So Jesus went into the temple of his Father, cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So now, the doves, these are actually for the poor, by the way. The doves were something that was very affordable. If you didn't have much, you didn't have your own oxen, you didn't have a field where you had sheep or goats, you didn't have that which you could grab from and offer in Jerusalem for your own personal sins that you have confessed or wanted to confess, well then you had an out. There's a dove. They're very, very inexpensive. Or a pigeon, you can call them as well in the Old Testament. You can use that as an offering. God will accept it, but it's generally for the poor. So what's happening is these people are doing the things that God wants them to. They're dealing with the poor. They're, you know, giving water to those that are thirsty, like it says in Matthew 25. They're doing these things, but he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You're not part of my kingdom. You're just in there to make a buck. We didn't have a relationship. And you were asking, who is that? But not because you were inquiring to know. You were asking because you were frustrated. And so I don't know you. That wasn't my spirit. So the whole concept here is really part of what helps us understand more about the shaking. I think what we're seeing is God's spirit is not in those people who are not part of his actual kingdom. And they are being separated by Christ, casting them out. And they are buying and selling during that time, where we know the faithful will not be able to at the end of time, right? So I hope that's coming clear. It says in verse 13, he said unto them, it is written. So Christ goes directly to the Bible. My house shall be called the house of prayer. He's speaking on behalf of his Father, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, notice after they were trying to take care of the poor with the doves, after Jesus spoke up in a very authoritative way, he spoke plainly. This is the testimony of the true witness. Then those that really needed help, the blind, the lame, the poor, they came to him where? In the temple, which was the kingdom of God. You're actually a living stone in that temple. And so the blind and the lame, you know, those people that were outcasts, those people that were called sinners when they were born. Because, you know, I mean, like, who sinned? This man when he was born, or did his parents sin? They thought he was a sinner when he was born. Well, he was blind. The lame, these people came to him, and he was in the temple amidst his people, because, you know, the Pharisees had been cast out. And what did he do? He healed them. So this is like the Gentiles coming to Christ at the end of time. They're coming into the temple and they're bringing all the trash that they have with them, but they are healed because those at the end of time will learn in months what it took others years to learn. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and those children that were crying and they're saying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. So save us, Son of David. So Son of David is like the whole kingly prophecies in the Old Testament. You know, like God's going to raise up a son to sit on the throne of David. Well, they're saying, save us, the one that is fulfilling the prophecy. Well, who is this? This is that light that shined in Galilee This is that son that was given. In verse 16, he said unto, they said unto him, hearest thou what these children say? Well, Jesus said, yea, absolutely, I've heard this. It's music to my ears. And then he says something that he had said to them already in the past. Have you never read? Okay, so that is such a rebuke to these people. Of course they have read. They've got the Bible memorized. These people could tell you exactly what it says. And they can tell you the history of it. They can tell you what scrolls it's written on, where it was found, where it was stored, what prophets in the past have touched it. You know, they knew everything about the writings of the Bible. Have you never read? That is such a rebuke. I mean, that's almost like a slap in the face to any spiritually proud person. Oh, of course I've read. What do you mean, have I read? I've got it memorized, you know. None of that. Jesus was going right to the heart. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Well, yeah, they've read it, but they've never understood it, you see. And so this word read, it's to read, but it's, I thought it was a different word, sorry. My bad, I'm just going to cross that one out. There we go. And so it says in verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany. Now, what does the word Bethany mean? Well, it's the house of dates. So they've already left the house of figs. They've gone through the house of olives. Now they're going in, or the Mount of Olives. Now they're going into the house of dates. And so they probably have all sorts of stuff brewing in their fires and their pots in that area. So you could learn a lot about this section here. But then he lodged there. This was a place where he stayed. So now what you could do is you can learn a little bit more about the house of figs. You can learn more about the house of dates. You can learn more about the Mount of Olives to see what it was that Jesus was doing in this section. And so I really like the portion here of this, what Matthew had brought out, because I can see a lot of end time events described in type, of course, by going into the temple, the whole multitude coming, those that are deaf and dumb and blind coming, Christ being the true witness, the shaking going on, all that stuff is right here pictured in this section. And I think it's very applicable to the book of Revelation and the times in which we're right about to enter into. I look forward for God to continue to use all of us to reach out to our family and friends, sharing with them not only the words that we learned today, but also how to study for themselves. Just look, just ask the questions, who, what, when, why, where, etc. And try to live these sections of the Bible. Try to look around. What does it mean? Where can it apply? How does it apply to me? And sometimes some of the favorite of the Pharisees, how does it apply to them? Now that's important too. It just, you're not a Pharisee if you do that, but most of the time we want to see how can God change us rather than others. So let's ask God's blessings as we continue to look forward to the times before us where it will be difficult. You won't be able to buy or sell if in fact you are faithful to God. And the enemy is going to use that in a very, very tough way for us. I was even speaking with somebody here today that was just, not today, this week, speaking with somebody here who is here today. Earlier this week, they were saying, you know, it's becoming tough. What do we do? I mean, I've got a job and I'm going to keep it, but what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to do what the society wants us to do and follow the false health message? Or are we supposed to uphold the true and go into this experience where we might not be able to buy or sell? Well, this is the time where Elijah is in the wilderness and God sends ravens to feed him. This is where you have, you know, manna coming down from heaven. This is the time where you have an angel bring you a loaf of bread and water like Elijah as well. So this is when God wakes up, when we need, because we're faithful. So I encourage all of us to just follow God's conscience and make it your own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's going to be tough for every single one of us, myself included. I get it. It's going to be different times for different people. I get it. But none of us is going to escape this if we're faithful. So may we be, and may we see these kind of stories to learn how to interact with those situations as Jesus did, being a very positive and very loving person, but also a very true witness. I think that's what God is calling for. So let's bow ourselves, asking for God to continue to have mercy on us, that we can be the same. Lord of heaven, I want to thank you that you've given us this opportunity to study a little bit more of what it is that your word is saying. If I have misspoke, I pray that you would clarify. You would help us all to think through what is true. But Lord, if I've said a few things that need to be understood more fully, then give us the challenge to study these things for ourselves, to come to a better and more full understanding of what your Bible does say, and also what it doesn't. Prepare us for the times that are before us. I do know that we are going to be facing some difficult times. We know that not buying and selling is going to be a very serious matter for God's people. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful no matter what. Help us to have the mind that was in your Son, which is your mind, and may we be faithful to your will, faithful to your conscience. Thank you for this, and we do pray you bless us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
I found it very interesting that if we misunderstand prophecies, it's become very dangerous to our faith. Because I believe that Judas Iscariot, he thought, wow, this is the moment. We're going to be the big guys in town. Finally, we're going to make this happen here on earth. So he actually misunderstood the prophecy, and when he thought that Christ should become king in Jerusalem, and that didn't happen, he found himself very upset and betraying Christ. And it's interesting to know that the very same crowd that had said, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna and blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord, where the same group that was saying, crucify him, because they had misunderstood the prophecy and the expectation that was expected of Christ. They misunderstood that altogether, and because of that, they felt very frustrated. And I see that, again, the shaking is happening right here in our time. People have actually misunderstood a lot of things that Christ has said in the scriptures, and I believe because of that, some of them are very disappointed and discouraged and are leaving the faith. Mm-hmm. And again, if we just misunderstood what God has said, and we turn to think for God, and we turn to articulate what God has said in a very different way, it's a very dangerous thing for our faith.
Yes, I have one question. Is there more significance to the ass and the colt? Jesus didn't need to ride in to the New Jerusalem. But there's the ass and the colt. Is there more significance to the ass and the colt?
Could it be relating to the family?
The father and the son, that's what I was thinking.
That's possible, yeah. Very, very good. I haven't thought about it myself. I just realized this time that there was an ass and a colt. I didn't know that before. I'd read it, but it didn't sink in like it did this time.
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting. Has anybody else done any study on that?
The colt is the male, isn't it? The colt is the male.
What would you call it if it's a female?
A female donkey is a Jenny.
Now, is that Australian?
A male donkey is a colt.
Is that Australian speak? Because I'm not sure what it is here in America. I've never heard of a Jenny. What is it?
A Jenny is a female donkey.
Okay. I'm just asking. I don't know. Is that specific to where you are? I don't know.
I'm not aware that it's specific Australian lingo. I thought it was.
Okay. Well, then
maybe somebody else can add some more detail to that.
I have no idea.
A female donkey is a Jeanette, correct? In Ireland, they call that a Jeanette.
A Jeanette.
She's yeah. Correct on that anywhere.
With the temple, because I know like the one built here was based on the template or something from up in heaven or something. Is that right?
Right.
But I know that there's this, some people are of the belief that there isn't a physical a temple up there, that we are the living stones that make up that temple, or is there both?
I think it's both. We are the living stones here on earth, but in heaven we are actually going to be in God's temple. They have angels there. God's throne is there. it's made of gold. Sister White talks clearly about that. So does the book of Hebrews.
Yeah, I'm just going back again to the as and the colt. It's as it says there. I always imagine that it's actually the mother donkey with the baby, its own baby.
Yeah.
Why would they be tied there together?
I'm sure there's a study in there somewhere, but I don't know. It's a newer thought to me too. Now, I will say that this time I was able to see more of an end time scenario than I ever had before in this chapter. And I think it fits in pretty well. Did you guys, were you able to see that clearly, or did I stretch a few things?
Well, it's a big disappointment for everybody when they got there and they just cleansed the temple and kicked everyone out and then went away. It was a big disappointment for people, really, that had the wrong belief.
Right.
So I think we are also in a time that the churches are selling the gospel for money. They're using the gospel, not selling the gospel for money, but using the gospel as a means of salvation themselves. So as it was in the days of Christ when he was here, it's the same that we are experiencing now, that the churches around the world are using the name of God for their own personal gain. And that is just something that everyone should be aware of, that there's nothing strange, no new thing, nothing new under the heavens. It's just the same that we are seeing repeatedly, even in our own church, that they go by what the society out there say to them. Like the church I was in, we got to do this so that the outside can see and come. And I don't think Christ wants us to do that. We should live a life that is distinct, that they can say, oh, these are photos of Christ, and not just live a life so that the society is pleased that they can come in.
Right.
I just was saying, and I could hear you before, that I really did appreciate your parallels with end time prophecy. It really makes, it stretches the imagination to think about how people acted back then, to how we need to be, and to give us some confidence to move on with in faith.
Amen.
And to make it stand and to stand.
Amen. Right. Good.
Yeah, one of the most marvelous things in that history that we only touched on was all the people that came to him in the temple and were healed. And there were many, apparently. And that's very interesting. It says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And that's really wonderful. You know, it was the last opportunity for many, I'm sure.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm sure.
If I learned anything today, it's to put myself in the story.
Amen. I'm glad for that. That's really helpful. It really does.